Father in heaven who loves each and every one of us. And we can thank him for that this morning. He is the most precious thing. And he loves us. And he's got plans and purposes for each and every one of you here. How about that? It's no random accidents in the kingdom of God. There is plan and purpose in all that he does. And we are part of that. And it's good to have fellowship this morning. I just want to begin by just reading a few more verses, if I may. I know we've done a few. But I just want to read these verses from Psalm 40. And this is a psalm that David wrote. And he said this: "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And that's what we've been doing already, isn't it? Memorizing these verses, that the law of God is taken into our heart, that it dwells richly within us to equip us. And yes, we can move forward in the knowledge that the Lord is for us and not against us. Hallelujah. Read from the New Testament, 1 Peter, First Epistle of Peter, chapter 5. And we'll come and look at this a little bit later on. Let me share the word. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. This is Peter writing to the church that was scattered and given instructions in conduct. And he was writing here specifically to elders and young men, but there's an application for all of us, so please don't feel excluded in any way, because there are same principles for all to take hold of here. Verse 5, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." From this passage that we read a moment ago from Peter's first epistle. And as I touched on a moment ago, context is always important with regard to Scripture. It's important, really, that we understand the background to what is written, because sometimes Scripture can be taken out of context and used in a way that God never intended or never meant. And it's useful for us to understand, you know, the circumstances perhaps in which these words were written, why they were written, to whom they were written, so that we might get a fuller understanding and appreciation of the Word of God in our hearts. And what makes this epistle all the more powerful and challenging is to actually think about the time at which this was written, when Peter wrote this, because the church had been scattered. The believers were throughout the provinces, the seven provinces of Rome in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, and the church was undergoing a time of great persecution. You know, it was written some 30 years after the death of Christ, and it's written to both Jewish and Gentile believers. And it was written to strengthen them at a time of great challenge. You know, this is the time of Nero, who was emperor. Nero was no friend of Christians. He was the most wicked man and sought to persecute God's people, the Lord's family. Yet Peter says an astonishing thing. If you were to read back in chapter 2 of his epistle, he says this: submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors sent by him to punish those who do wrong. That's a challenging statement. That's chapter 2, verse 13, where Peter writes that. Submit yourselves, not for your sake, but for the Lord's sake, to every authority. I know we all moan about the authorities, about whichever government's in power, whichever councillors are holding office and such like. But Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to them. And thank God that we're not living under Nero. And that's when he wrote this. So it's a stark reminder in many respects of the challenge that, you know, we are to be different from the world, really. Aren't we? And as we read on in Peter's epistle, it directs our thinking to things that will strengthen the church. Jesus loves his church. He's always loved his church. The church is special to him. The church is precious to him. It is the church that testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses. We've just sung that. We are the light, the reflected light from the Lord Jesus, to shine brightly in a dark world. And we know that the world is dark. But Jesus loves us. And he has a purpose for us, doesn't he? You know, and one of the things that Peter hones in on is particularly the duties of a believer. Things that God expects from us. There are things that the Lord Jesus expects from us. We're not to be passive. We're to be active. We're to be involved in his church. I'm not talking about tasks necessarily. We'll come on to that a little bit later. But we're to be active in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because everything comes from that. And really, when we are active, then it's then that the Lord can respond to us and speak to us and speak to our hearts and minds. You know, what are the things that the Lord seeks amongst his people, both individually and collectively? Jesus said this, and he commanded it. And this is from Matthew 3, verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Any attempt to produce fruit without repentance is doomed to failure. Fruit only comes with repentance. Repentance first, fruit afterwards. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That's what the Lord says. And if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Again, it's a challenge. But the fruit is the thing that Jesus looks for. You know, at the fullness of time, when we stood before the Lord or kneeling before the Lord, I'm not sure if I might be so bold to say this, that the Lord will say, well, what jobs did you do or what tasks did you do? The key thing is, where is the fruit? Where is the fruit in our lives? Where is the fruit in my life? Where is the fruit in your life that can demonstrate there was growth, that there was something productive going on? And that's what Peter, is directing our thoughts to in this passage. You know, in a sense, anybody can find works to do. I'm always reminded of Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's one of my favourite passages of Scripture because I love Peter's reaction in a sense, although it was the wrong reaction, I fully get it and understand it. You know, Peter's there and Moses and Elijah and the Lord are being transfigured and the glory of heaven is being revealed in a glimpse. And Peter says, let's build a shelter. He didn't get the fact. Moses and Elijah didn't need a shelter. They were in heaven. Why would they want to come down to a shelter? But he had to do something. And it was a work. It was a well-meaning work. But it wasn't necessary. It really wasn't necessary. You see, fruit deals with character. It deals with that which is within us, the innermost person, who we are. It deals with the deeper things, the hidden things that the Lord knows the hidden things that we share with the Lord that nobody else knows about. These are the important things, really. And remaining connected to the vine brings forth that fruit that is acceptable to God. That is why Peter wants to encourage the church, and he begins with young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And then he goes on to highlight a little bit later the fruit of the Spirit, be self-controlled. That's the fruit of the Spirit, being self-controlled, isn't it? Being able to harness things in. You know, that moment that somebody cuts you up at the junction, being self-controlled and not losing your temper. Or, you know, if anybody likes cycling here, you know, when you meet cyclists on the road, and I'm sure they think the same about car drivers as well, so it works both ways. But we are to be self-controlled. That is the command of God. That's the fruit that comes forth. And I just want to share three things if we have time. We'll see how we get on. We might not get through all of them. But three things in particular. I want to focus this morning on positioning ourselves in the place of strength, what that means for us as individuals together. That is the position of humility before God. We've just read, haven't we, in verse 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is so important. The other things I'd like us, perhaps if we have time to look at, is about knowing your enemy, which Peter touches on here, and then to stand firm in the faith that you have. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. Faith is everything. We have to have faith in him who loves us. We have to have faith in him who loved us before we loved him. We need to demonstrate that faith. Let's read that again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. This is the position of strength when we have a humble spirit before our Lord. When we actually demonstrate that willingness to learn from him and come to him and seek him in all things. This is the position that actually holds us in good stead, if you like. So often, people can think that they can bring something to God that means that God owes them. Any thoughts like that, forget it. We need to be humble before our Lord. We need to show humility. You know, there's some great stories in the Old Testament about people who had to learn about humility and humbling themselves. You think of Naaman, the commander of the king of Aram's army, in 2 Kings chapter 5. And he was told by Elisha's servant to go, he had leprosy, he was told to go and bathe himself in the River Jordan. And he took offense at it. He was a proud man. He said, what, Jordan? Have you seen it? Have you seen how muddy it is? And he might well have been right, you know, on an environmental health kind of level, yes. The Jordan probably was pretty muddy, and there probably were better rivers that he could go and dip in. But Naaman had to learn humility. He had to learn that his leprosy could only be cured by following the word of God. And that meant humbling himself. That meant actually stepping into the dirty River Jordan, where actually common sense would say, well, it's full of bugs and infections and everything else. This isn't going to help me. But actually, God is bigger than our circumstances. Hallelujah. And Naaman came to a place of understanding of faith where he could recognize that there was one true God, and he gave thanks for it. Nebuchadnezzar was another man, wasn't he? Used as an instrument by God of judgment against his people, taking them in captivity to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar became puffed up with pride, and one day he looked out across his city. Whoops, he looked out across his city and thought, what a wonderful king I am. What a mighty person I am. And God had to humble him. And it happened pretty much immediately. Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as a god. And in that moment, the Lord took him out to live with the animals until he came to a point of recognition. You know, humility should be the hallmark, I believe, of all relationships within the church. To serve each other. We are accountable to each other under Jesus Christ. We are accountable to him who has done everything for us. and will continue to do everything for us. It's the great strength of the believer. And it identifies with our Lord, if you think about it. You know, Peter says that we should, what does he say, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Clothe yourself. Every morning we get up, we have to clothe ourselves with something. Might differ from day to day, but we've got to put something on. You get the idea here that humility is something that is to be done daily. You need to put it on, to wear humility, if you like. Just as our Lord Jesus did. There's a remarkable picture of humility that we have in John's Gospel. If you turn with me to John chapter 13, and we read this. And this is shortly before Jesus was coming to the cross. And he did this. John 13. Where are we? Verse 13. And at this point, he washes the feet of disciples. He puts on an apron. Jesus clothes himself with humility before his disciples. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Our Lord washing our feet. That's the example. That's the supreme example of humility. That's the thing that has real value in the kingdom of God, when we humble ourselves and seek to serve others. It's an astonishing thing, really, to think, isn't it? That Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the Creator, the first and the last, would wash the feet of his disciples, knowing full well they were all going to desert him. They were all going to leave him in his time of need. They weren't going to be that reliable. But he humbled himself. That's our Saviour. He humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. You know, kingdom power, heavenly kingdom power, can only be given to the subjects of that kingdom. There's an authority that we are given as servants of Jesus Christ that is a gift from heaven. It's God's gift towards us. And it's important, as I mentioned earlier, to understand where authority lies and where authority is submitted to. You see, we have to be submitted to the King of Kings. Jesus said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the authority he gives us. You will be my witnesses. And you might be thinking, well, actually, I'm not very good at speaking, well, nor was Moses, so don't worry about it. Or I haven't got all the qualifications, well, nor did any of the disciples, so don't worry about it. And I'm not really up to the job, and actually, you might need that reassurance like Gideon did. You know, well, Lord, do you really mean this? The Lord understands. He understands all of that. And he says, you will be my witnesses. You can be a witness. You can be that light that shines brightly in a dark place, and there's lots of darkness around. And the light will burn. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is the center of his church. He walks among the lampstands, and he's still doing that today. Praise his name. There's a lovely story in Luke where you might be familiar with it, the Roman centurion who had a servant who was unwell. And he sent his servant to go and ask the Lord to heal him because he was near death. And the servant said to the Lord Jesus, he gave the message from his centurion. He says, "I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this go and he goes, and that one to come and he comes." You see, Jesus was amazed at the faith of the centurion. He really was. The centurion was a man who had a military mind. He would understand the idea of authority. He would understand that actually by submitting to authority, he had authority. He had the full authority. It's like you're a representative. when we submit to the Lord Jesus, when we come to him in humility, then that is the position of authority that we have in the world. And the world has no answer for it. The world might turn around and say, well, yeah, actually, I'm not interested. I don't know. I'm persecuted. But the authority is still there. We have authority because of what the Lord has done for us. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You know, it's the submitted life that actually represents the King at the end of the day. It represents the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he will speak and act through us when we submit to him. Jesus says, I have given you authority. That's where it comes from. I have given you authority. It comes from heaven. It comes from our Lord. And Satan has no response. He has no answer. James, in his epistle, said something very similar about authority and humbling ourselves. He said, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. The command is to do both, submit and resist. It's a continuous command. Each day to be practiced, like putting on the clothing of humility, to submit and resist. And that brings us to the second point that we have. And that is about knowing your enemy. You know, it does seem rather counterintuitive to speak about Satan. But actually, Jesus didn't shy away. He didn't shy away from actually naming him for what he was, for exposing him for what he was, so that we might be aware. You know, if we go back to Peter, we read this. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? Like a roaring lion. Don't know if you've ever been to Longleat at feeding time and seen the lions. They don't mess around. They don't wait till everyone sat around the table. They throw the meat in and that's it. Boom. It goes. Very quick. There's no finesse. But that's what Satan is like. He's prowling around looking for the moment. Looking for that moment of weakness that he can identify. You know, we've all heard the phrase, haven't we? Know your enemy. And the Lord wants us to be aware of Satan's schemes so that we might be prepared. We have to be prepared. We have to resist at those times. You know, it's no coincidence, is it, that after our Lord was baptized, he was immediately led out into the desert. He was led out into the desert without food. He was hungry. He was physically at his weakest. He was worn down. And that was the time of great challenge. That was the time of great challenge by Satan to him. The great challenge that Satan gave was to misuse God's word, to turn it around, distort it. But Jesus, I mean, Satan's not that clever, really. He was arguing with the author, if you think about it. And yet he was trying to tell him what the word of God was. And Jesus replied accurately, no, you're wrong. It's worth looking at, isn't it? Let's just turn to that moment in Matthew chapter 4. That's right, we read it here. That's right. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. This had to be done. And he says, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then we read on, and we haven't got time to go through all of that, but in the end, Satan just had to run away. He had no answer. He had no answer. Hallelujah. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you, really. He has no answer. If he can destabilize a believer's faith, he will try to. But whatever means. But Jesus says, stand firm, know the word of God, be vigilant. You know, this Satan, this enemy of ours, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. No truth. He is false. Everything he does is false. So Peter says to us, be controlled, be self-controlled and alert. Resist him. That's the command of God. Don't let the seed be snatched that have been sown in your lives. I'm sure people have sown seeds in your lives. Don't let Satan come along and snatch them. Let them go deep. Let them be watered so they might bring forth that fruit that pleases our Lord. You know, we are not to give him a foothold. You know, he says, do not give, resist him, stand him firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Boy, oh boy, how true that is. Our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and in Russia, let's not forget, the turmoils they are going through at the moment. But we can intercede, we can pray for them. We can look to our Lord, who knows the beginning and end of all of this and beyond, and lift them up. Power of a righteous man, the prayer of a powerful is a righteous man is both powerful and effective. How true that is. How are we doing for time? Right, we're cracking on, aren't we? Okay. So let's look at the third point, faith. And we'll close with this one. Faith. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's what we've just read. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Faith. It is Christ who will restore us. It is Christ who will make us strong and steadfast. You know, there is infinite provision in God. When we read through his word, we find time and time again, he goes beyond people's expectations. He blesses even more than we can understand. You know, Solomon asked for wisdom, and he got so much more. The tragedy of Solomon, he didn't stick with the wisdom. He let other things come in. But that wasn't the fault of God's generosity, because God's generosity was born out of love. Love to him. You know, our Lord becomes actively involved in our care and welfare when we go through trials and tribulations. He really does. This is the time of faith. This is the time when we need to demonstrate that which we cannot see the end result of. But we know there is a Saviour who loves us and will uphold us. We know there is a Saviour who will deliver us, who will supply his grace to us. And after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So we come out the other side. We come out the other side in a much better way. We come out in a stronger way, with that closer union to our Lord. We come out in a way that has actually built us up and strengthened us, in a way that actually enables that fruit to be shown, to be demonstrated. This is the role of faith. Stand firm in your faith for what is to come. You know, Hebrews 11 is that great chapter of faith, isn't it? We read the roll call of honour of all the great people of faith in the Old Testament. And there are many of them. You know, people who would not renounce their faith in verse 35 because they took the longer term view. It's worth looking at. Let's just read that verse a minute. Hebrews 11, 35. That's right. And we see women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Taking the longer view, it's not an easy verse to perhaps understand fully because it deals with stuff that we'd rather not consider too much. But the principle is this, that faith takes us beyond the current tribulation and circumstances. It takes us on. It helps us to take the longer view, the broader view. People like Noah, whose faith continued over the years it took him to build the ark, even though there was no rain. And everybody probably laughed at him and thought, what are you doing? You're even miles from the sea. You don't need this. People like Enoch, who had faith to walk with God for 365 years. How about that? And then God took him. He had faith. Abraham set off for a land that he hadn't seen and didn't know, but he had faith. And the Lord invites us to demonstrate that faith in him this morning. You see, the goal of faith will be that which is unseen. Paul says this, so that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Peter was directing the church to that which is eternal. Yes, Nero was emperor and things were bad. But the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Our Lord has taken all of this and he will bring it all to its fullness in the fullness of time. He really will. And that's the encouragement this day that we can share with others. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, to see how people have become very anxious and very worried about things. And understandably, because, you know, you think of the last 2 years and all that we've been through with COVID and everything else. But none of this has taken our Lord by surprise. None of this has taken him by surprise. He knew all this was going to happen. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you this morning. He cared for you yesterday and he'll care for you tomorrow. And he'll go on caring for you. And he invites you to cast all those worries, all those concerns to him. So that he might give you his peace in your time of need. What a wonderful Saviour we have, who looks after our every concern, our every worry. You know, there is a reward of faith, and that is God's approval at the end of the day. When we do demonstrate that faith, when we resist the devil, when we show humility before our Lord and Saviour, then we are approved by God. Those are the things that he would look for within us. That fruit, that self-control. It is by your fruits ye shall know them. Not gifts, not jobs, not education, not anything else, but by your fruits ye shall know them. You know, humility, I'll just finish with this, recognizes that where our need is met so that fruit may come forth. Humility understands that actually that fruit can only come by God's hand and not by our own effort. We have to submit to him. And then Peter closes this passage with the doxology of praise. And essentially he's thinking of all that God has done for us. Think back to all that God has done for each and every one of us. As we started this morning with David and his psalm, cannot recount the things that you have done, O Lord. There are too many. We have a wonderful Saviour, we really do. He is the most precious, precious thing. And this morning he invites us to humble ourselves, stand firm and show faith so that he may be glorified and that he may have all the honour and praise that is due him. And then, like I say, we have God's approval. Amen. Let's finish there. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you, Lord, pay the debt, Lord. Lord, that you took our sins, Lord. You took our sins and you nailed them to the cross, Lord. And Lord, we owe everything to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are patient with us, that you are ever loving. Lord, that you gently lead us on, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, You know us better than we know ourselves. Hallelujah. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are greater than our own best ideas. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this word, Lord, that teaches, Lord, the need to humble ourselves before you so that you may lift us up in the fullness of time, Lord. We cannot lift ourselves up, Lord. We need you to do that for us, Lord. Lord, keep us alert. Keep us alert so that we might not stumble, Lord. Increase our faith, Lord. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, our faith is weak at times. Lord, we pray for you to increase that faith within us, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that you are the beginning of every good thing, Lord, that every good thing comes from you. Hallelujah. And bless us now as we go our separate ways, Lord. And, Lord, for the coming week, Lord, we would just pray that you would undertake and, Lord, just speak to our hearts and minds in the various situations we come across so that we might shine that light for you and glorify your name. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.